Morning, everyone. The time of the season is on my mind a little bit, and I've got a subject matter that ties with the season. I'm in the early part of the book of Matthew. Let me read a scripture, and then we'll talk a little bit. I'm in the early part of the book of Matthew, chapter 2. I want to read, first of all, verses 1 and 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." You know, we sang a few minutes ago this song, "The Beautiful Star of Bethlehem," and that's on my mind, and we've been singing that last few services, and I know it's probably being sung at churches all across this city, the state, and the nation. In fact, you know, this scripture and others like this are probably being the theme of many sermons this morning in the various churches around. This is Christmas season. Y'all all know what that means. We don't have to explain about Christmas season. We celebrate the birth of Christ. One of the things we got to acknowledge, though, do we know for sure that Christ was born on December 25th? Probably not. That day wasn't set until Rome set it in a couple of hundred years after Christ died. They've just picked a date and seemed like a good time for celebrating it. But more than likely, if you read the commentaries, Christ was born, some people say March, and most people say September. I tend to go with the September date thereabout. But we know shepherds were in their field watching their flocks. That doesn't happen in the dead of winter. And there's other things that give us evidences. These people that really get into the numbers and studying, most of them say it was probably in late spring or in the fall during that time frame. I lean to the fall, but we all celebrate Christmas. I mean, we're all enjoy this time of season. We know it's celebrating the birth of Christ, and that's where it gets its name, as Christmas is named after Christ because it's his birthday. We know it's turned into a highly commercial season. It's a time when we all go out and spend more money than we have on people sometimes, some of whom we don't really care about all that much. But we go out and buy a lot of gifts. We spend a lot of money. We have, you know, last month we had this big Black Friday. It's the largest shopping season of the year because of the commercialism, is it? But it has good meaning, and that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. There's a lot of positive things in Christmas. I'm a strong believer in Christmas. I've always enjoyed it. I've got on my Christmas tie this morning, and I enjoy Christmas. I enjoy the spirit of it, and that's what I want to encourage you about this morning, is enjoy the spirit of the season. It's a season we ought to enjoy all year round, and we ought to celebrate Christ's birth all year round, but there's nothing wrong with picking a day and particularly celebrating it. We pick a day for Mother's Day, and not all of them are born that day, but we celebrate all of them on that day, like Father's Day, and a lot of even presidents' birthdays. We don't celebrate them on their actual birthday, but we use it as a time to make sure that we remember who Christ is, in this case, for Christmas. If I were to ask you a question, I want you to think about it. I mean, you know, Santa Claus is coming here in another 10 days, and if I were to ask you, if you had your choice, what would you like for Christmas? What do you want for Christmas? I find out that our thoughts in this regard change as we get older. When we're all kids, we always go for the material things, the things that we want. You know, we may still want some of them many times. We may want a new house, may want a new car, a new computer, a TV. I want some games. I may want some clothes. I tend to, when I'm a child, I want the material things of the world. It changes as we get a little older. I decide I'd like good health. That's become more important to me these days as I struggle with getting older and my health fails and various things. My eyes are not as good. I have to have cheaters now that I didn't need at one time. So, you know, I wish I had good health. I wish that the Lord would eliminate my physical ailments. And that's what I wish for Christmas, is those type of things. It's also a good time to think and wish that I had better relationships. Better relationship with my family, with my friends, those that are not my friends. And I would encourage you to think about that this Christmas, about what do you really want? Do you want better relationships? You're the one that's in charge of that, and you're the one that's in control of that. And Christmas is a good season to do that. It's a good season to let people know you love them, your family and your friends. Sometimes we don't say that enough. It doesn't hurt to do that. It doesn't hurt to tell them again, your family, your friends, whether it's your children or your parents, your grandparents, your close friends, tell them that you love them. Maybe think about surprising somebody, who would never expect to hear from you, whether they're not a close friend anymore or whether they're not a friend at all, but someone who wouldn't expect to hear from you, sit down and write them a note. Tell them the good things that you think about them. Have forgiveness in your heart. It's a good time to forgive. It's a good time to put those on your mind and improve your relationships. One of the most important questions that I would ask for now, I mean, now that I'm up here having to speak to you and the Lord has seen fit to have me ordained as a minister and to go through this. I never thought as a child or as a young man I'd be up here in this position, never. And one of the questions that's on my mind, and I assume may be on your mind from time to time, especially as you get older, is the question that the Apostle Paul asked there in the 9th chapter of Acts when the Lord shone the great light down on him. He said, "Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, what would you have me do?" I mean, I ask that question a lot because I still don't know why I'm up here. Lord, what would you have me do? What do you have in mind for me, Lord? You know, that's one of those things sometimes we go through life, and I don't know what I do. I don't know what I want to do when I grow up. I still think that today. What am I going to do when I grow up? Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, what would you have me make of my life? How would you have me lead my life? What would you have me do? You know, that's a tough question, and the Lord has never answered me back directly. But I wake up now when I pray that and I ask for that. I wake up in the mornings with different impressions accordingly every now and then about perhaps what I should do and should not do. I would encourage you to do that too. The more that you go to the Lord in prayer, go to church, read His Word, the more you do that, the Lord will reveal those things to you. He will give you impressions. He may speak to you directly. I can't ever say that the clouds have opened up and I've heard His voice ring out. But when I pray, the Lord tends to give me directions, and I have impressions from that I know come from Him. And I would encourage you that also. Lord, what would you have me do? What I want to talk to you about this morning, though, is did the Lord have a plan for His Son? I know I want to know if He have a plan for me, what He'd like me to do, but let's talk a little bit about, did the Lord have a plan for His Son? If so, when did He come up with that plan? Did God have in mind something for His Son to do? We all have children, sons and daughters, and we think early on what we'd like for them to do or not do. Sometimes that works out, sometimes that doesn't. Our children, as they get older, tend to have a mind of their own, just as we did when we were children to our parents. And so, did God have a plan for Christ? We know over there in the 5th chapter of John, 39th verse, Christ instructs us, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." That's one important reason. But then He says, "And they are they which speak of me, which testify of me." Now, when He said that was in the book of John. He said that in the New Testament, but the New Testament hadn't been written. So what Scriptures was He talking about when He said, "Search the Scriptures"? He's talking about the Old Testament. Christ didn't come along until the New Testament. Wasn't born, as we talked about, we'll talk about here a little bit more in a minute. He wasn't born until the New Testament. But He says, those Old Testament, they testify of me. If you ever go look at that and see the prophecies in the Old Testament that talk about Christ, you're not going to be able to count them all. At one time I tried, and I got up over 100, and when I try to do the research on it, other writers tell me they have found as many as 351 times that Christ is referenced in the Old Testament. And we're not going to cover all those, but I do want to cover two or three of them that talks to us about what the Lord had in mind with His Son. Go to Isaiah, the prophecy, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7. You don't have to follow along. I'll give it to you. Chapter 7, verse 14. "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel." Now, Emmanuel means God with us, and that has a lot of meaning. Not only did He come down here on earth with us, But we know he changed the way we worship. He changed the old worship practice from the sacrifices and the temple worship. And he's told us that now the temple is inside us. And under the new covenant that we're under, the Lord puts himself in our hearts and in our minds. When it says God with us, that Christ literally fills that description. He is with us always. There's not a time when he's not aware of what you're doing and know what you're doing. There's not a time, a decision that you make, that he's not there when that decision is made. And we ought to look inside and consult with him when we do that. That was Isaiah chapter 7. Flip over a couple of pages to Isaiah chapter 9, beginning of verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Couple of prophecies there that tells us about the coming of a Savior. Skip over me to the prophet Micah. It's right after Daniel, I believe. Jonah, I'm sorry. It's one of the minor prophets, right after Jonah. Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. We learn that we're going to have a Savior born of a virgin. He's going to come and he's going to sit on the throne of David, and his kingdom will last forever. We see how he's going to be born. Let's talk about where he's going to be born. Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. This guy's coming is going to be born in Bethlehem. That's what's prophesied. One more that I want to go back to the book of Numbers. Book of Numbers, chapter 24, back after Genesis and Leviticus, we come to the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the book of Numbers. And we have the prophecy of Balaam. Balaam, if you'll remember, I preached on that probably a year or so ago. He was the one that rode the donkey and the donkey talked to him, if you remember that. And he was not always on the friend of Israel, but Lord blessed him in a special way, prophesied to him that he thwarted the evil intent of Balak. But he had this prophecy that he said, blessed by the Lord, chapter 24, verse 17. I shall see him, but not now. He knew he'd see him, but I'm not going to see him now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. A star out of Jacob and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Star shall come out of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Israel. His name was changed to Israel. Mentions, references a star. Now, we've talked about these prophecies. Let's go back to the New Testament and let's see if we can find out if these prophecies came true. I want to go briefly, and I'm going to summarize. I'm not going to read it, but go briefly the first part of Luke before I go back to Matthew where we started. Here in the first chapter of Luke, you'll see it talks about the conception and the birth of John the Baptist. It also then jumps in over in the first chapter of Luke, beginning in the 26th verse, and we know that Elizabeth, the father of John the Baptist, was visited by the archangel Gabriel. Then in verse 26, it said, and in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man named Joseph. Gabriel spoke to Mary that day, the Virgin Mary. She was engaged as espoused, and espoused is actually stronger than engaged. She's already committed to be his wife, even though the marriage has not been consummated yet. She is committed to be his wife. It's actually stronger than being engaged. And he told her that she was blessed among all women, that she was going to bear the child, the Son of God. She would be conceived by the Holy Spirit. She didn't understand all that, but she said, fear not, because you found great favor with the Lord. Gabriel told her, it says, in fact, your cousin, verse 36, your cousin Elizabeth, she's conceived in her old age, and she's in the sixth month. And we see that Mary rose up, verse 39, and went to visit Elizabeth and stayed with her for 3 months, near the time when Elizabeth was getting ready to conceive. And of course, we know the minute that she walked in the door, we had these two pregnant women in the room, Elizabeth with John the Baptist and Mary with Jesus. And the minute Mary walked in the room, well, we know that we're told that Elizabeth, the baby inside Elizabeth, was filled with the Holy Ghost and it leapt inside her. That's when everybody agrees that John the Baptist was born again. We have evidence that you can be born again even while you're still in your mother's womb. But Mary abode with her, and then she returned to Galilee into Nazareth, and there she got back with her husband, and we'll see in a minute that her husband did not hold it against her that she became pregnant, even though he hadn't married her yet, even though he had a visit from the angel also, convinced him that she had not been with a man, that she was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And it says, but Caesar was going to tax the whole world and do a census of the whole world, so Joseph had to return to his home city. He was a descendant of David. His home city was Bethlehem. So he packed up Mary, and even though she was great with child, they went to Bethlehem, and she brought forth her firstborn son. We're told in Luke 2, verse 7, that she brought forth her firstborn son. Some people that don't believe Mary had any other children, we believe that Jesus had half-brothers. She had other children, apparently by Joseph. There's a lot of some people don't believe that, but the scripture make reference that she brought forth her firstborn son. I don't know why we'd reference a firstborn son if there weren't additional ones born to that. Wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And it says the first people that knew about that, there were shepherds watching over the sheep. And the glory of the Lord shone down on them. The angel came and told them, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And there will be a sign. You'll find a baby laying in a manger in swaddling clothes. And they did. They went and they found the baby laying in a manger, as was predicted. So we have that it was born in Bethlehem. We've proven that. Born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, in the manger. Go back with me now to the book of Matthew, where we started. End of first chapter of Matthew, it talks about the angel appeared unto Joseph to convince him it was okay to go ahead and marry Mary, even though she had become pregnant out of wedlock. The angel convinced him because he said, "She'll bring forth, do not fear to take her unto the wife." Verse 21 of Matthew 1, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he's going to give the opportunity to his people to be saved." I've got some dissension in the room right here. He's going to give a chance for people to be baptized in his name and be saved. There's not much wiggle room in this. Being a lawyer, we always look for wiggle room so we can get our clients in and out of contracts and things like that. "For thou shalt have a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." I can't find any wiggle room in that at all. He shall save his people from the sins. What if I don't want to be saved? You know, what if, does the Lord really want to save me? I love, and Brother Jimmy's here, but I remember George talking many times about his mother, my Aunt Minnie, Minnie Goins. She said the Lord never wanted anything. He did it. There wasn't any wanting to it. And we want, and we hope we get what we want. The Lord doesn't have to hope that he gets what he wants. He shall save his people from their sins. There's no wiggle room in that at all. Let's go back over here now to where we started. Let's talk a little bit about this first two verses of Matthew. We sang this song this morning. I want to sing to you the first, I'm not sing to you, I'm going to read to you the first line out of 112, "Beautiful Star of Bethlehem." "Beautiful Star of Bethlehem, shining afar through shadows dim, giving a light for those who long have gone, and guiding the wise men on their way under the place where Jesus lay. Beautiful Star of Bethlehem, shine on. O beautiful star, beautiful of Bethlehem, shine upon us until the glory dawn. Give us the light to light the way into the land of perfect day. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on." Apostle Paul tells us over in 1 Corinthians 14, I believe it's verse 15, two things. He said, number one, you are to pray with the Spirit and you're to pray with understanding. I appreciated Brother Joe's prayer this morning. Brother Joe always has a way of getting to me with his prayers. He prays in the Spirit, And it's clear from listening to his words, he understands. He prays with great understanding. We're to pray that way. Then the Apostle Paul adds one more thing. He says, and we're to sing with the Spirit, and we're to sing with understanding also. We need to sing with the Spirit. And this congregation is pretty good about that. Did this morning and sang this song with great spirit. It says we're to sing with understanding also. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shining afar through shadows dim, giving a light for those who long have gone. Giving a light for those who long have gone. I'm not sure I understand that. Bethlehem, star of Bethlehem, was to guide the wise men. And he goes on and says that. Guiding the wise men on their way, place where Jesus lay. That's right. I understand that. Shining afar and giving a light for those who long have gone. The people already died. Bethlehem, the star of Bethlehem just shone for a brief period of time and then it was gone. And it says, not only that, but it says, O beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us until the glory dawn. Keep shining. Bethlehem, star of Bethlehem was a brief deal, one time, and then it's gone. It says, give us the light to light the way into the land a perfect day. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. We understand what that means when what's a writer trying to tell us there when he wrote that song? Do we have an understanding of what that writer is intending to tell us? It says it's shown for those long gone, and we want you to shine and keep shining on us until we reach that land of perfect day, and keep shining on now. Let's read this and see if we can get some understanding of what's taking place. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, I'm in Matthew chapter 2. In the days of Herod the king. Now, we're talking about Herod the Great. This is the father of Herod that Jesus went in front of with the trial. So this is the Herod that we read over later in the end, 33 years from now, when Christ is being tried. He goes in front of Herod. He's going in front of Herod the son, who was governor only of Galilee. This is Herod the Great. He was king of all the people. He was the king, not only over Judea and Galilee and Samaria, but he was the king over all of that. So he was the big king, Herod the Great. In the days of Herod the king, behold, that tells you there's fixing to be a surprise coming when it says behold. It wants you to recognize there's something unique fixing to happen. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. There came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. You know, we sing this song, We Three Kings of Orient Are. Do we know that there was three? I really think there were more than three. But that's my opinion. That's you're getting gospel by dawn now. We don't know. Do we know that they were from the Orient? Were they Chinese? Were they Vietnamese? Were they Oriental? We don't know either. We know that's east. I don't get that feeling. They were wise men. What does it mean to be wise men from the east? Wise men from the east. We're given a hint of that if you go back and read the prophecy in Daniel, the book of Daniel. Remember, Daniel was captured along with the best and the brightest out of Jerusalem. The king Nebuchadnezzar captured and took back with him Jerusalem. And you read the first part of Daniel, and it talked about how Daniel and them resisted the king's meat, and they were favored by the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar saw that. And Daniel became the most favored and rose high in the government there in behalf of Nebuchadnezzar. But Nebuchadnezzar was having a dream, and he couldn't interpret it. So it says he called people that worked for him. He called his closest advisors, magicians and sorcerers and astrologers, the people that advised him, people that understand the ways of nature, and they read the stars. And Nebuchadnezzar and the people of Babylon used a lot of these magicians and sorcerers and astrologers who could read the stars and read the signs of nature, and that's how they relied on. They were told that in Daniel 2 and verse 2. We get over a little later in Daniel and said these people couldn't interpret his dreams, though. They said, well, nobody can interpret the dreams. We know that Daniel did, and I'm not going there today. But it says it made Nebuchadnezzar so mad that he says, I want to kill these wise men. Wise men there is interpreted as being the magi. Magi, that's what they were called, and that's where we get the word magician. That's where we also get the word magistrate, judge, a person who's wise in many ways, many understandings. Can be a magi, a magistrate, but these are his wise men. These are the king's closest advisors with these magi. That's who the wise men were. Twice over there, and later in Daniel, in that second chapter, it's talked about these wise men. I have a feeling these came from Babylon. They understood something about Jewish background because it says we've come to worship the King of the Jews. And they came to see that. That's who I believe these wise men were. And because of what takes place, I believe there were probably more than three. I believe they came with a whole caravan because of the trouble and things that stirred up. Herod the king. Now remember, Herod is the king. He's the king of the Jews. He has the physical government, civil government, in which he is the king of the Jews. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, I don't know where they came from. I believe they came from Babylon, that area. I believe they came from Persia. I believe they were astrologers. They were very well versed in the stars and the signs of nature. They followed the stars. And we know, you can go back and read the first chapter of Genesis, I believe it's verse 14, where the Lord, it says, and he took the firmament that was the heaven, and in it he placed lights. He put the sun and the moon to give us light at night. And it says, and then he put the stars up there. He hung them up there, suspended them, so that they could be of signs of seasons and times. We know that for years people have relied on the stars because of the stability of them. The stars are stable up there. We know that when they rise up in the east, just because the earth rotates that way, sun, moon come up in the east, so do the stars come up in the east. And we know we rely on them. We can tell by the position of the stars. I can't. Now, my son did a lot of astrology when he was in scouts, and so he can read the stars better than I can. But you can tell those stars don't change by their position. They're hung there. They're firm. They're stable because of the way the Lord designed the universe. We can depend on it. When we fly to the moon, we fly to the moon because we use the gravitational pull of the moon and the earth and the stars for guidance. And we know that when we take off, we're going to shoot for over here because the moon's going to be over here when we get there. We know all that because of the firmness, the stability of our solar system, because the Lord said it that way. Is that what kind of star? A lot of people have asked, this star that we're about to see here is a comet. It was just one of the stars that they mistook for that. I think I'm going to have to question that in a minute. Let's go on now. Verse 2, and these wise men said, saying, where is he that is born? Is born King of the Jews. There's somebody been born already who's King of the Jews. And remember, Herod was King of the Jews. So Herod's going to be interested in this. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. They came to worship Christ. Who were these wise men? Who were these magi? Now, Christ came and was born among the chosen people, the Jews, God's chosen people. We know that they were the first chosen and favored of Christ. Who were these magi, these wise men? Were they Jews? No, they were Gentiles. The first people that showed up to worship Jesus were the Gentiles. Isaiah tells us, and I've forgotten the place, 49 or 50, that Jesus came not only for the Jews, but he came to be a light to the Gentiles. He came for us. Now look at this. This man is born in the Jewish kingdom here, born of Jews, Jewish heritage, and yet the first people to worship him were Gentiles. I got great benefit from that when I read it. I'm a Gentile. Good. I mean, you know, now we know that the church has been opened up to the Gentiles, and it's the Gentiles primarily that worship this Jewish king. First people that showed up to worship him, though, were Gentiles. We have seen his star in the east. Well, what did they see? Did they see a comet? Did they see something? Keep in mind now, these guys were astrologers, sorcerers, magicians. They rely on stars a lot. You know, if you go and you get into any of the occults like that, they do a lot of things with the stars. You know, you can go read your stars and determine, you know, depends on where your stars are located. People can tell your fortune. These astrologers and magicians, they all rely a lot on stars. We know back in the old days of Greek mythology, they put all their stars in the sky. All their gods were named after stars and star formations. They thought their gods came out of the stars. So when there was a new god born, a new king born, it was not unusual for you to look to the stars for guidance on that. These men saw something in the sky that caused them to believe a king was being born. It says, and they saw it in the east. For we have seen his star in the east. Now you hear people that say, well, but his star was in the east and it was over there in Persia and then it guided him over. Now, we don't get into that. We don't really know in that. It says, well, but it says he saw his star in the east. I don't think that's what it says, and I'll give you my interpretation. If I told you I saw a star in Texas, That means I was in Texas. And what I think, they were in the east and they saw the star. I think they saw the star above Judea in the distance, a bright star. It didn't rise out of the east like stars does. It rose out to the west of them. They were in the east. It's where they were. And they saw the star rise up over in the direction of Jerusalem. They're astrologers. They know this is not right. Stars don't rise in the west. They rise in the east. I think that's what it picked them to. We got to go check this out. I mean, you know, you're used to seeing fallen stars and that kind of stuff. It's interesting, but it's not a big phenomenon that you gather up everybody and head over there, head to the west. It says they did. They saw a star in the east. I believe they were in the east, and they saw the star above the area of Judea. And they came to worship him. Gentiles came to worship him. Now, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. If you study the history of Herod a little bit, he was a bad dude. He was a murderer. He had 9 wives, I believe. If you go study Roman history, he had 9 wives, and he had a bunch of sons. Well, several times he was afraid his sons was going to try to usurp him as king, and he killed 3 of his sons. Had him executed, assassinated, because he's afraid they were going to try to take over the kingdom. He also had a wife he got jealous of, and her 2 brothers, and he had 1 wife killed and her 2 brothers killed because he thought they were going to try to come after the throne. This man didn't want anybody challenging him. Now look, he'd been king now for about 35 years, according to Roman history. So he got a child born. He's probably in his 50s or 60s. It's going to be 20 years before this child's going to be ready to be king. He didn't have anything to worry about. But that's the nature of covetry and jealousness. He was jealous. He didn't want anybody challenging him. It says he was troubled. It says, and he not only he was troubled, but all Jerusalem with him. We know that when the king's mad, there's going to be a lot of problems about to happen, don't we? People were afraid of this guy king. He was a murderer. When he heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes. Now, Herod gathered all the Jewish leadership here. He got to the Sanhedrin, as we call it, the leadership of Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, the chief priests. He got them together, and he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now, wait a minute. These men came in and said, for we have, you know, where is he that is born? Present tense, is born, is what they ask. Herod says, demanded to know where this Christ should be born. Of course, these chief priests and Pharisees, they knew the prophecy of Micah, and they repeat what we read a little bit ago in verse 6. And now Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. They requote basically Micah there. They tell him that when Christ comes, Christ is predicted and prophesied. When he comes, he's going to come in Jerusalem. Then Herod, when he had privately, he secretly called back the wise men back in there, and inquired of them diligently. I want details. What time the star appeared? Tell me about this star. What time exactly? When did it come? I want to know the details. He inquired of them diligently. He wanted to know when they saw the star. I think we'll figure out here in a minute about when they saw that star. Verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem. My people tell me it's born in Bethlehem. He says, you go to Bethlehem. Now they came to Judea. They saw this star rise up above Judea, and they came over here. They didn't know where to go once they got to Jerusalem, and they just went to the king's palace. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. You think Herod wanted to worship him? You know, we're told over in John 8:44 that Satan is a liar and a murderer. Looks a whole lot like Herod right now. He's a liar. He had no intent to worship him. And we're going to see he had designs to murder him. He was a liar and a murderer. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, it's kind of like behold. They departed Jerusalem and headed to Bethlehem. They didn't need any special guidance. Bethlehem is only 6 miles from Jerusalem. They could have headed that way. And they did. And lo, the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Stood over. This was not any comet. This was not any natural. This was a special miracle of God to put a star. And it, not only they had seen it in the west, but now it's moving from west back to east because it's leading them back to Bethlehem. And it's down low enough that it's guiding them, and it's low enough that they can see exactly where it stops. above this house where the young child lays. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Again, these were astrologers. You think they got excited about, well, there's Pluto and there's Jupiter and there's all these various stars, and we see a falling star, and it's kind of exciting. But all of you have seen falling stars, and you don't get overjoyed and exceedingly glad. These were astrologers. They saw something they had not seen before. This star was a miracle. This star was astounding, what they saw. They'd not seen anything like it. That's why we have it recorded. They saw the star and rejoiced with exceeding great joy. If you're an astronomer, this doesn't get any better than this. I mean, they're seeing something they hadn't seen. And when they were come into the house, now wait a minute, Jesus was in a manger, wasn't he? In a stable, in a manger. When they had come into the house, it's been some time since Jesus was born. He's now living in a house with his mother and dad. When you see those nativity scenes, and I'm not critical of anybody who does nativity scenes, but you'll see it there where they've got the shepherds around and then the three wise men around the manger. When the wise men showed up, Jesus wasn't in a manger anymore. He was in a house. They'd already moved into a house, just for historical accuracy. It's not a big doctrinal point, but historical accuracy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down. They fell flat on their faces. They went prostrate. You don't do that for just a young child. You do that for a king. Wait, did they do that to Herod? Doesn't tell us that, does it? Doesn't say anything about Herod. And when you go visit a king, a foreign dignitary goes and visits a king, one of the first things you do is you bring the king some gifts from the home country. Did they do that to Herod? No, I don't think they did. Look what it says now. They fell down and worshipped him. These are guys, they're coming over here and worshiping a small baby, a child. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. That's strange gifts for a child, isn't it? It's not gifts you give a child. You give them rattlers and stuff to play with. They were giving gifts to a king, and they recognized it. They had followed this star. They had seen the star, and they had followed it, and they were giving him gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gave him wonderful gifts for a king, great treasuries. Now, we're fixing to find out in a minute that Joseph had to take Mary and run to Egypt to get away from Herod. How do you think he financed that trip? Isn't the providential hand of the Lord wonderful? He went down and lived in Egypt. They were poor people. They couldn't even afford, getting in the manger, a little house. They went down to Egypt and lived for 2 or 3 years. How do you think they afforded to live? Well, they suddenly had opened up their treasures and gave them gold and frankincense and myrrh. All of those are tremendously valuable. Can't even get gold in Palestine. It has to come from the east somewhere. So they brought it to them. Presented them gold and frankincense and myrrh. They gave him the very best they have, the very best gifts they have. Sometimes we have that problem among ourselves when I think, well, Christ, you're the king and I know it, but I don't have anything to give you. And I can't sing like this. I can't pray like Brother Joe. I can't preach like Brother Kenny. I don't have those gifts. What can I give somebody, something fit for a king? There's a song we sing, another song we sing, and I remember this one and copied it down. It's called The Little Drummer Boy. And it's kind of a funny, cute little Christmas carol, but it has real meaning to it. Little Drummer Boy, and it goes like this. Come, they told me, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. And I'm not going to do that every time. Pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. Y'all have heard this, and it's ever after every verse. A newborn king to see. This is why we need to sing with understanding. And let's look at our Christmas carols. Our finest gifts we bring to lay before the king. We bring to the king great gifts. That's what we should do with Christ, bringing great gifts. So to honor him when we come. And then the little drummer boy says, little baby, I am a poor boy too. I'm poor like you. I have no gift to bring that's fit to give a king. So shall I play for you on my drum? Mary nodded. The oxen lamb kept time. I played my drum for him. I played my best for him. That's what Christ wants from us, our best. It may not be much, and it may not be gifts that you think are fit for a king. And you say, I go to church, and I can't preach, and I can't pray, and I can't lead singing. You can give him your best, whatever that is. And that's what he wants, and he'll bless you for it. And that's what's so good about this deal about the little drummer boy, about I gave him my best. That's what Lord wants us to give. Let me move along here now. And being warned of God in a dream that they could not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. The Lord warned them, don't go back to Herod, you're in trouble. And they departed. The angel then appeared to Joseph and said, your son's going to be in trouble. Take Mary and flee to Egypt. And that's where he went to Egypt. And then later he came out of Egypt. We learned that when they got to Egypt, verse 16, when Herod saw that he'd been made a fool of by the wise men, he got exceedingly wroth. Now, as Aunt Minnie would say, he was madder than a wet hen. He got mad, and he issued an order. I want every child in Bethlehem aged 2 years old and younger killed. Did he come to worship Christ? No, he didn't. He had him killed. But the angel told Joseph to take, he had all the children, and probably the size of Bethlehem, there may have been 15 or 20 children under the age of two. Now, remember, he had inquired diligent, and it said he chose from 2 years old and younger and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. He asked them, when did you see the star? It's been 2 years since Christ was born, maybe a little less than 2 years. That's why he killed all the children in 2 years. It was 2 years before the wise men showed up. That's why they weren't in the manger in the stable anymore. They were over in the house. So it had been 2 years since they saw the star and came, and then they saw the star again. It appeared unto them and led them on their way. And we know that Joseph and Mary went down in Egypt and came out only after Herod died, and Joseph found out, well, that his son has taken over the other Herod, and so he went around Judea and went back to Nazareth to live. We know that we read this point, the story, though, and we find out that reading the story, we know about the star, that it lasted about 2 years. It went up right when Christ was born. It disappeared then for a period of time. But when the wise men came, it showed up again. It went right over to the part where Jesus lay. Then I don't understand this book where it talks about keep shining. Keep shining on us and show us, lead us into the land of perfect day. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. That's 2,000 years ago. It didn't need to shine anymore, does it? What's we talking about here? Let me move toward closing because I'm losing out of time here. Go with me over to John. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Go to me with 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1 and 9. God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest. It's now being revealed. How? By the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. He's the light that shows us what life and immortality. And how does he do that? Through the gospel. He's bringing us light today. He's shining his light upon today to reveal to us life and immortality. He gave us immortality before the world began. He's now giving us light so that we can see that light in immortality. Let me hurry up here. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I won't speak about these too much in the interest of time. I've got two more. Revelations. Revelations chapter 21. We're speaking about the New Jerusalem, which I believe is the kingdom of heaven that we're in today. Verse 22, John speaking, and I saw no temple therein in this New Jerusalem, which is the kingdom of heaven. The temple's gone. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. They're now our temple. And the city had no need of sun. The city had no need of sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. Christ is the light. Christ is the star of Bethlehem. I'll finish with this last verse. Revelations 22, verse 16. Jesus speaking, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. I'm ahead of David and I'm after David. I'm only his Lord, I'm also a descendant of him. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. You know, we sing that song about he's the lily of the valley and the bright and morning star. Let me close with this. Go back to the song, Odile. He is the star. We need him to keep shining. He's the one that gives us light so that we can come out of our darkness into the marvelous light. Christ is our light. He came. He gave evidence of that light through this phenomenal star. He's our light today. Go to him and he'll reveal things to you. Now, I'm not talking about your eternal salvation. He took care of that before the foundation of the world. But he's here today to give you light. Lord, what would you have me do? Go to him. He'll give you light. Read your Bible. He'll reveal stuff to you. Beautiful star of Bethlehem. Let me go to the last verse. Oh, beautiful star, the hope of rest. He is our rest. He's our hope. You got tired. You're grieving. Go to him. Beautiful star, the hope of rest for the redeemed. That's past tense. He's bought and paid for you. You are the redeemed. The good and blessed. Yonder in the glory when the crown is won. For Jesus is now that star divine. Brighter and brighter he will shine. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. He had a star there that's how they led the wise men, but he is that star. He is our star. He is our light. That's the good news. That's the wonderful news. Jesus is inside you. Look inside you. He's put himself inside you. Go to him and help you. He'll help you out with your troubles today. You got problems? Go to him and he'll give you rest. You want to know directions? Go to him and he'll give you directions. But we need to pray. We need to read our Bible. We need to go to church. Y'all bless me with your